Congregation, let's turn to Psalm 2 for a moment before we proceed with the message for tonight. Psalm 2. This is, as you undoubtedly know, this most remarkable psalm, which, unlike any other passage in Scripture, gives us a biblical worldview. In other words, if we really want to understand what's happening in the world, and what the history of this world is all about, it is described for us in this psalm. It begins like this: why do the heathen rage? And in the Bible, of course, the term heathen always refers to those that do not know God. So why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Jehovah, and against his anointed, against his Messiah, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." So the psalm begins by giving us a description of what has been happening in this world ever since the fall of man occurred. We know that God himself said to Adam and Eve, "From this day forward, there will be a battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent." And so ever since the fall of man, this world of ours has been a battleground. And the psalm tells us here that the ungodly, the rulers of this world, are scheming together. They're taking counsel together. They are conspiring together against God, but ultimately against his anointed, against his Christ. And their objective is, the goal of all of their scheming is to utterly rid the world of all the so-called bands, to rid the world of God and his word, to rid the world of the people of God. And of course, the prince of darkness, Satan, who is called the prince of this world, he is ultimately the great instigator. He is ultimately the driving force behind it. Because ever since he has been cast out of heaven, he has been waging war against the Son of God. That's ultimately his goal. And it's only because of God's amazing and ongoing intervention in the history of this world that the rulers of this world have not yet succeeded in that warfare. And then the rest of the psalm, of course, explains to us why that is. Because in verse 6, we have this wonderful statement that yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And ultimately the psalm tells us that the ultimate outcome of history will be is not that Satan will prevail, not that the rulers of this earth will prevail, but that Christ will ultimately prevail. And so let's keep that in mind as we focus on the passage we have read, and we will especially focus on the prayer that Asa uttered when he found himself in dire circumstances. So let me read again verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 14. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." And then it says it so beautifully, "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." And so we're going to focus briefly tonight on Asa's prayer to the Lord his God. And we will notice three things about that prayer. First of all, he worships Jehovah. He worships him by saying, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." Secondly, he trusts in Jehovah by saying, "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in Thee. In Thy name we go against this multitude." And finally, we see how he pleads with Jehovah with holy boldness. "O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee." Asa's prayer to the Lord his God. He worships Jehovah, he trusts Jehovah, and he pleads with Jehovah. And so Asa is the great-grandson of Solomon, the grandson of Rehoboam. We know that when Rehoboam became king in Solomon's place, that the kingdom was divided between the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of the 2 tribes. And so Asa is, in that sense, he is the third king of the kingdom of Judah. And it's remarkable how Scripture tells us that he began his reign as a God-fearing young man. If ever we see how God remembers his covenant from generation to generation, we see it with Asa. Because his parents, Abijah and his wife, they were ungodly. They were an ungodly couple. They had corrupted the land with the worship of idols. And so the land was defiled by the worship of idols. And so when Asa comes to power, he immediately begins to take steps to cleanse the land. And we read it so plainly about Asa in the second verse. "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." What a beautiful description that is, congregation, of the fear of God. In other words, Asa lived his life and he governed the land in the consciousness that God was seeing him. It was not his goal to do that which was pleasing in the sight of men. No, it says here that he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And that is what always characterizes the true fear of God. The true godly, also in our day, will always be men and women, boys and girls, who live their lives in the consciousness that they are always in the presence of God. And so the mark of true godliness is that we are motivated. We're motivated by a desire to please the God whom we love and the God who has been gracious to us. And it says here specifically that he was also the Lord his God. And so he cleans up the land and God gives them peace. There are no wars. He strengthens the cities and he strengthens his army to an extraordinary level, considering how small the nation was. Because when you read this chapter with me, if you did the math, you know that his army exceeded 500,000 soldiers. That's, even by today's standards, is a considerable army. So for a small nation, he had strengthened the nation in every conceivable way, and he had built up armed forces that were extraordinary. And yet, congregation, something happens that brings Asa, who had done his utmost to strengthen the nation, to fortify the nation, to build up the armed forces, and then God sovereignly brings about a situation where all of that is of no value, where all of that no longer is of any help to Asa and to the people of Judah. Because we read in verse 9 of chapter 14, "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000, which means 1,000,000. So Zerah came against Asa with an army that was double the size of his army. And suddenly, Asa found himself confronted with a situation of which he knew that in his own strength, by his own might, he would not be able to prevail against such an enemy. So who was this Zerah the Ethiopian? There's a lot of different opinions when you read the commentators. All kinds of different explanations are given. Some think that he really came from Ethiopia, and by this time he had conquered Egypt, and he was now on his way to conquer Israel. There are other commentators who think that Zerah the Ethiopian means that his roots were in Ethiopia, but that he was the ruler of Egypt. It doesn't matter. The scripture doesn't give us the details, and then we should not speculate either. All we know is that this was a man who had an army that was double the size of Asa's army. So in other words, Asa was faced with an overwhelming force that was coming towards him. And then when we read here that Asa went out to meet him, by this time, Zerah is only about 25 miles from Jerusalem. 25 miles from overtaking Jerusalem. And Asa realized that he was now facing an enemy that he could not defeat in his own strength. And what a picture that is, congregation, of the world in which we live, the world in which the people of God are living, our world, even here in the United States. Because the church of God, the people of God, have basically always found themselves in that predicament. The church of God always has faced the reality that we have an enemy that outnumbers us, an enemy that is capable of overpowering us. The congregation, let's not deceive ourselves, but such is true also in our nation. There may have been a brief reprieve this last November, but let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that the forces of evil, those who imagine a vain thing, those who would love to rid our nation of every vestige of Christianity, those who want to eliminate every vestige of biblical morality, let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that they will not marshal their forces again. Because that is the troubling trend of our age, especially after, ever since World War II. And those forces are growing. Those forces are becoming stronger. Those forces are engaged relentlessly. And you can rest assured that even now, they are scheming day and night to regain the advantage and to continue that war against, ultimately, God's anointed, with the objective, ultimately, to gain the upper hand also in our land. And congregation, the whole history of man tells us that Satan and his hosts should never be underestimated. And so ultimately, we need to realize that we are facing an enemy that is formidable. And ultimately, we need to realize that we face an enemy which is ultimately a moral enemy. And I realize that as we speak, that there are dangers that are looming on the horizon in our world. We realize that our government right now faces daunting challenges. We realize that there is the potential of military conflict. But I want to emphasize tonight, that's not our worst problem. That is not the real threat that our nation faces. The real threat that faces our land, in spite of what happened last November, is that we are under assault by a moral army, an army that is made up of all those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, who hate the Word of God, who hate everything that has to do with biblical morality. And we are, of course, seeing disturbing evidence of that all around our nation. And so, what are we to do? What did Asa do? What did Asa do when he realized that he was vastly outnumbered? And there we see a beautiful illustration of a man who feared God. And so what does Asa do? He knows that facing such an enemy, there is but one thing to do, and that is to fall to his knees and to cry out to the Lord his God. The congregation, how blessed is a nation that has such leaders. How blessed is a nation when we have a leader who recognizes that he can't handle the challenges of the day by his own might, by his own strength, by his own power, and by his own wisdom. But who realizes that he is dependent on the God of heaven and earth, and who will fall to his knees to cry out to the living God. And we need to pray, congregation, that this would dawn on our own president. A president who at least publicly speaks about his wisdom and about his power and about his might and about what he is going to accomplish. We need to pray that God would deal with him in such a way that he would do what Asa does. And when dealing with the threats that face our nation, that he would fall on his face before God, just as the king of Nineveh did. The king of Nineveh, when he heard the message of Jonah, he came from his throne and he rent his clothes and he humbled himself before God and his people and called all of his people to do likewise. And so that's what Asa does. He falls on his knees and he cries unto the Lord his God. And the Hebrew word here indicates that this was a very intense crying. An intense crying out. He was faced with profound danger. And with all the intensity of his heart, with all the intensity of his soul, he cries out unto the Lord his God. That's what encouraged him to do so. We have every reason to believe, from what Scripture tells us about this man, that this was not the first time he prayed. We have every reason to believe that this God-fearing king was a man of prayer. And that's why when an emergency faced him, when daunting circumstances faced him, he did what every godly person will do, and he turns out to the God who alone is able to help him. And see, so he pours out his heart, similar to what Jehoshaphat did. And when Jehoshaphat was faced with an enemy that was of such a nature that Jehoshaphat knew there's no way they could win the battle. And so this is how Jehoshaphat prayed in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 12. He says, "We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And beloved, that's precisely what we need to do. Because what I fear is that we are all preoccupied as a nation now with what needs to happen politically. We're all thinking that political change will bring about a recovery of our nation. And I'll grant you, there is a great need for political change, especially after what we've been through. But as I've said here before, my dear congregation, ultimately what our nation needs is not political change. We need spiritual change. Only a spiritual transformation of our land will truly change our nation. Because there may be some political improvement in our environment. But if God does not come and visit us from on high, in a very, very short order, our nation will continue even further on the pathway away from God rather than towards God. And so Asa, he pours out his heart. And it's beautiful how he begins by hallowing God's name. That's what Jesus taught us, right? That's how we should begin our prayer. And so what we notice in his prayer is that his focus is not on the circumstances. His focus is not on himself, but his focus is on the Lord his God. And he cries out, he says, Lord Jehovah, that marvelous, wonderful, gospel name of God. That name that was so special to the godly in Israel. That name which so wonderfully revealed who he was and what his commitment was towards his people. Lord, he says, Jehovah, it is nothing with thee to help. It is nothing with thee to help. And so what he's doing here, he is, first of all, he is taking courage from the fact that this Jehovah has a special relationship with the people of Israel. And he pleads upon that. Secondly, he takes courage from everything he knows about him. And that's why God, of course, saw to it through the generations that his deeds were recorded and that his deeds were remembered. So as he is crying out, as he is pouring out his heart unto God, it is as if the whole history of Israel flashes before his mind. It is as if he is reminded of all the marvelous things that God has done for the people of Israel. No doubt he remembered how God made a way through the Red Sea, how he delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt. How he made a way where there was no way. At a time when it seemed that Pharaoh and his hosts would overwhelm the people of Israel, God arose and by his might put all his enemies to flight with shame and consternation. No doubt he thought of the marvelous way in which God's provided for Israel in the wilderness. He thought of all the times that God had intervened in the history of Israel. And so therefore he lifts up his heart and he cries out and he says, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. And he was thereby saying, Lord, the challenge that I now face, the overwhelming circumstance that I now face with an army that is double the size of mine, yet I know that because thou art Jehovah, it is nothing with thee to help. And so he was simply confessing that with God there are no impossibilities. For God there are no hopeless cases. And he says here that he can do it. He can do it with many. He can do it with large multitudes or with them that have no power. A congregation, what a beautiful statement that is. What an encouraging statement that is also for us tonight. Not only as we think of our nation and the circumstances we are in and the challenges we face, but also for your own personal life, for your own personal circumstances. Perhaps you find yourself in circumstances that overwhelm you, that you simply do not know how to go forward. Oh, I would encourage you to do what Asa did, is to fall upon your knees and to lift up your heart to this God, for whom it is nothing. In other words, he is the Almighty One. We spoke about that Sunday morning, that by his almighty power he upholds and sustains and governs the entire universe. Oh, the God who created this world, It is truly nothing for him to help. For him, there are no hopeless cases. For him, there are no impossibilities. And he can do it any way he chooses. That's what Asa is saying. He can do it with many, or he can do it with those that have no power. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, we read precisely that. It says, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And boys and girls, maybe you know a story from your Bible history that illustrates that God doesn't need a lot of people to deliver. What story am I thinking about? What story in the Bible tells us that God can help also with a very few? And I'm hoping that if you could raise your hand, that you would tell me and say, "Pastor, I think the story of Gideon." Remember the story of Gideon? When God told him to gather the people to go against the Midianites. But then, amazingly, God told him that this group had to leave, that group had to leave, and finally, Gideon was left with 300 people. 300 people over against the large army of the Midianites. And yet, Gideon gained the victory over the Midianites with an army of just 300. And that's exactly what Asa is saying here. He is worshiping the might and the power, but he is also worshiping the sovereignty of God. And simply what he is saying, what he is confessing here, and that's how he is hallowing God's name. He's saying, "Lord, I confess that I believe wholeheartedly that thou art able to help, no matter what circumstances we face, no matter what challenges we face." And that's why, after confessing that, he then, of course, proceeds to express his confidence, his trust in this God. Because he goes on to say, "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude." Help us, O Lord our God. Again, what a short and what a simple prayer. This was an urgent prayer. And I'm quite certain that as he went to Maresha, and as he saw the army of Zerah, the Ethiopian, that he didn't have time for a long prayer. And so the circumstances were such that his prayer was short. And yet, it's so beautiful. It's so precious. He said, "Help us, O Lord, our God." And so notice how he pleads upon that special relationship. And this is if he is saying, "Lord, thou art our God. Thou art the God of the people of Israel. Lord, thou art our captain." And so we see how that Asa here, as it were, he just clings to that precious name of God. All his hope, all of his trust, all of his confidence is in thy God. Oh, he says, "We rest in thee." What a beautiful description of what faith is. That's what faith does. Faith takes a hold of who God is. Faith rests in who God is. Faith rests in God himself. You see, the circumstances that Asa found himself in, of course, were such that he realized that his army meant nothing. He was outnumbered 2-1. He realized that all of his know-how, all of his wisdom, all of his experience, all of it was of no avail in these circumstances. And so he looks away entirely from himself and he says, "Lord, we rest on thee." Congregation, that's what we need to do. We need to do in our day, in our circumstances. There's a good reason why We read in Psalm 146 that we should not put our confidence in princes, which is what we are so inclined to do. Putting our confidence in our princes, in our new president, in his new cabinet, our new Congress. Already enough things have to happen to know that the ultimate solution is not with them either. No, we need to do what Asa did. He said, Lord, we rest on thee. I have no other confidence, but thou alone. Thou alone art my hope. Thou art our refuge and our strength. Psalm 46, our very present help in trouble. What a blessing it is if we can do that. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our perplexing circumstances, that we focus on Him and say, Lord, we rest on Thee. I can't handle this on my own. I can't solve this. I cannot resolve this. I can't find my way out of this. And that's why, Lord, I rest on Thee alone. And sometimes God has to lead us in difficult and perplexing circumstances to teach us that lesson. Because we are so inclined to rely upon ourselves. We are so inclined to trust in our own abilities. And sometimes God brings us into straits, just like He did here with Asa. And by the way, Asa came into this bind not as a man who was disobedient. He was not like his father Abijah or like his grandfather Rehoboam. No, he was serving God. He was fearing God. And yet God sovereignly leads him into this predicament where he finds himself at wit's end. And that's a difficult way for the flesh. But it's so profitable when God leads us in circumstances where our only hope is in the living God. That's why we read in Psalm 37 verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And that's what we need to pray for, congregation. Because though there may be a temporary reprieve politically, it doesn't solve our spiritual problem. The enemy, those who hate the Word of God, who hate His Christ, those who would want to radically and permanently change this nation, they will not rest until they have accomplished their goal. And that's why we should not lean back and think that all is going well. But we need to double our prayer. We need to realize that more than ever, we need to pray for this marvelous work of revival. This marvelous, that God would do what He has done in the past. You know how often I bring this up and I pray for it. And I fear that there are still not enough who recognize that. I so wish that across our land, the people of God would be storming the throne of grace. That He would grant us such a marvelous revival again, such a marvelous visitation from on high. So we rest in thee, he says, and in thy name, he says, we go against this multitude. Now, it seemed insanity to do that. You say, Asa, do you know what you're saying? You're saying you're going against this multitude that's double the size of your army? That's insanity. That's suicidal. But notice what he says. In thy name, we go against this multitude. And so in that sense, he followed the example of his great-great-grandfather, David. And of course, boys and girls, that's a story that you know very, very well. That's probably one of your favorite Bible stories. You know that David went up against Goliath. Now, that made no sense. Goliath was huge. He was a huge man, even by today's standards. And David was just a young man. That's why Goliath was furious when he saw that a boy approached him, a boy without armor, without a sword, with just a sling in his hands. And by human calculation, it was insanity for David to do this. But what does David say? These beautiful words. He says to Goliath, he says, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And because he came in the name of the Lord, he prevailed. Because you see, congregation and boys and girls, God plus one is always the majority. When God is on our side, when God undertakes for us, as he did for David, we will prevail. And that's why Asa prevailed. So what you have here when he says, "In thy name we will go against this multitude." This is not foolishness. This is the boldness of faith. This is a man who believes what he says. This is a man who really is trusting in the Lord his God. This is what we call the logic of faith. This is what we call holy math. In other words, here, Asa is not reckoning, he is not comparing Zerah's army to his army. But he is reckoning with who God is, who God has revealed himself to be, who God has proven himself to be. That's how he reckons. And he says, "Because I know who thou art, that it is nothing for thee to help. We rest in thee, and we will go against this multitude in thy name." That's why in Psalm 20, verse 7, we read these beautiful words. "Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And so he worships his God. He trusts in his God. And finally, he now pleads with his God. "O Lord, thou art our God." Right? He now says it for the second time. First he says, "Oh, help us, O Lord our God," reverently speaking, reminding God of his special relationship with the people of Israel. But now he really, as it were, he takes aim at the heart of God. And he says, "O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." A congregation, such a petition so pleases God and so honors God. God loves it when we come to him and when in our prayers he hears the echo of his own word. If we come to him and we take hold of his word, we take hold of his promises, and we wrestle in prayer with God, reminding him of who he is. He loves to be reminded by us of who he is. That's exactly what Asa is doing here. As you know, the Puritans were fond of saying, they say, God is delighted when we tie his hands with his own promises, because then he must do what he has said he would do. And that's exactly what Asa is doing. Oh, he takes aim directly at the heart of God. And so ultimately, he's saying here, this is not really our battle. This is not my battle. No, he says, "Let not man," and in Dutch it says, "Let not mortal man." The idea in the Hebrew is, "Let not insignificant man prevail against thee." Because now you see, it is as if Asa by faith is saying, this is no match. When I consider who insignificant man is, when I consider that this army, that they are but mortal men, and they're coming up against thee, ultimately, Lord, this is thy battle. This is not our battle. And beloved, that's how we must view it. That's what we must do today. We must wrestle. And we must say, Lord, remember thy cause in our country. Remember thy church. Remember the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, even in our day, in spite of all that is happening, in spite of all that we face, Lord, let thy kingdom come, that the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ would triumph even in our day. Because as you know, congregation, there's only one reason why God has prospered this nation in such an extraordinary way. There's only one reason why we still are what we are today. And that's only for the sake of His church. It's only for the sake of His people who also dwell in this land. And that's our pleading ground. That's what we must wrestle with. That for His namesake, for the sake of His only begotten Son, for the sake of His church, that God would arise also in our day. And that by His might He would put all His enemies to flight with shame and consternation. That God would visit us from on high. That we would take hold of Him in prayer. There is a remarkable passage in Isaiah, and right now I can't locate it. Anyway, it says this. Oh, here, there it is. Isaiah 64, verse 7. This is God's complaint. He says, there is none that calleth upon thy name. Or the prophet is saying it here, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Oh, God forbid that that would be true in our land today. Are there those, are we, do we belong to those that are stirring ourselves up to take hold of Him, to do here what Asa did? Oh, Lord, let not man prevail against thee. And then we read so beautifully how that prayer is answered, how God responds in a most remarkable way. He cannot refrain Himself any longer. And He now comes and shows His might and answers the urgent cry of His servant. And He deals a crushing blow to the Ethiopians, because we read here that the Lord, not Asa, but the Lord smote the Ethiopians, and they fled. And the victory was so decisive that we read in verse 13 that they could not recover themselves. So complete was the victory that God wrought. And then also look what it says here, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before His host. It doesn't say Asa's host, but before His host. What an amazing outcome. And then we see how it all ends. And that's the last, those are the last words of chapter 15. And they are so amazing. And it says, and they returned to Jerusalem. When Asa went to meet Zerah at Marisha, he had no way of knowing whether he would ever return to Jerusalem. If he would just reason by the circumstances, he knew that he was walking to his death. He was walking to utter destruction. But God came. God answered his cry. And the amazing outcome is, and he returned to Jerusalem. And so God once again proved that He delights to arise to our help precisely when all seems hopeless and when all seems lost. Here you see an example that our impossibilities are God's possibilities. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. And so, beloved, let us be encouraged by this remarkable history. Let it remind us also today that Christ, Jehovah in the flesh, Christ is on the throne of the universe. Christ is reigning. And Christ shall ultimately have dominion over land and sea. And so we know what the outcome of the battle will be. The outcome of the battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We know that all through history, the seed of the serpent, Satan and his host, have been bruising the heel of the seed of the woman. But ultimately, he will be crushed. Christ will prevail. Christ shall have dominion. His kingdom will come. And that's what we should long for. Yes, we may pray that God would remember our nation. But beyond that, we should long for the coming of his kingdom. We should pray that his cause would prosper, that his kingdom would flourish, even in our United States of America. And so as we consider the serious circumstances of our day, the challenges that we face individually, the challenges that we face as a nation, let us learn from this and let us do as Asa did. Let us humble ourselves before God. Let us lift up our hearts to him and cry out, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in thee. Amen. Let us pray. Our faithful God and Father, we give thee thanks that we could gather in thy house tonight and that we could consider this remarkable prayer by thy servant Asa. And Lord, that we would learn from this to do likewise, to follow his example, and to put our trust in thee, the living God, even when we find ourselves in very difficult and challenging circumstances. Lord, we pray that we would do what Asa did and take hold of thy name, take hold of thy promises, wrestle with thee in prayer as Jacob did, who said, Lord, I will not let thee go unless thou dost bless us. And so remember us, and again we pray that thou wouldst remember our nation, and that above all, thou wouldst grant us what we so much need, a marvelous work of genuine spiritual renewal, a mighty outpouring of thy Spirit. Forgive us our sins, bring us home safely, and gather with us again this coming Lord's Day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 420, and we're going to sing verses 1 and 4. 1 and 4 of Psalter 420. God shall arise and by his might put all his enemies to flight. 1 and 4 of 420. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.